I want to read a few verses from Romans chapter 2 that ends with the passage, the scripture that inspired the sermon today. But it starts with Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and through verse 16. It says, "When Gentiles who do not possess the law do instinctively what the law requires, these, though not having the law, are law to themselves. They show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, to which their own conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts will accuse, or perhaps excuse them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God through Jesus Christ will judge the secret thoughts of all." I want to start out just giving a little bit background to this passage. Here in Romans chapter 2, Paul is addressing the Jews, and he's telling them that basically that they're no better off, that they're just as sinful and they've gone just as astray as the Gentile world. But here he holds out, he says that there may be some Gentiles who do by nature what the law requires. Now, I will point out that this passage has been seen by many to be more or less hypothetical. That in chapter 3, it will go on to say that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Which is true. And some think the idea that some Gentiles could have been, to a large degree, obedient to the law is more or less hypothetical here. Because as chapter 3 goes on to point out, that Jews and Gentiles, that none of us is righteous, no, not one. And I see where they get that, but I don't necessarily agree with the conclusions. I do think, and this is where I do agree, I do think the main point of Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3 all the way to verse 20 is to point out that the Jewish world had the same problem, the same sin problem, as the Gentile world. And I do think there's a breakdown in Romans chapter 1, starting with about verse 18 through the end of the chapter. He's talking about the sinfulness of the Jewish world, of the Gentile world. And then in chapter 2, all the way through 3, verse 20, he's talking about the Jews and their sin problem and their disobedience. That the Jews are in the same boat as the Gentiles. That is, that Jews as well as Gentiles are under sin. However, I still think that the subpoints that Paul makes in chapter 2 about Gentiles, as he's talking about here, are absolutely valid. Just as you had pious Jews in the Old Testament, like David and Daniel and many others, who though they sinned, were trying to do God's will, sometimes you can find examples of Gentiles that seem to live by the principles of the law even better than their Jewish counterparts. And one of my favorite examples, I guess, in this regard, and I may have used it before, is the story of a Gentile like Cornelius that we read about in Acts chapter 10. And Cornelius is not a Christian until Peter comes and preached to him, but he was a God-fearer. And a God-fearer is somebody who was aware of, you know, Jewish teachings about God and who respected God and feared God, not a full-fledged proselyte to Judaism. But if you go to Acts chapter 10, you read about Cornelius. He gave alms. He prayed to God. He tried to the best of his ability to live a virtuous life. If you were asked a question, was he perfect? I mean, the answer would be no. But he prayed and he gave alms and he lived by the law in a large sense, probably in some ways better than many Jews. And I think even 20 or 30 or 50 years before Christ, there were probably Gentiles around like Cornelius. They were not the rule, but they were the exception to the rule. They may have been few and far between, but I think in almost every culture, you've seen examples of people who live above their culture. And what he says about here, Paul says, they show that the law is written on their hearts. But then the passage I wanted to get to and think about more this morning, as he says in verse 16, they show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, to which their own conscience bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts will accuse or perhaps excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God through Jesus Christ will judge the secret thoughts of all, or I think some translations have the secrets of all. But I wanted to talk about that idea about God judging people's hearts, or God judging people's secrets. And I guess the first question that kind of is raised in my mind, do we view that, the idea that God would judge the intents of our heart, the internal in our heart, do we view that as a good thing or a bad thing? And I think for some, any passage that talks about God judging is a bad thing. I don't think that's the case. I think the same God who judges the world through Jesus Christ is the same God that we talked about last week in Hosea chapter 11, who was saying, how can I give you up, O Ephraim, and how can I hand you over, O Israel, and talks about my heart recoils within me. I will not come in wrath. That the God who judges is the same God who is a compassionate God. And so, you know, I don't think judges this picture of this God who's just ready to find fault. I think that's the wrong way to approach the judgment of God. But I think most of the time, when we hear statements about God judging the secret thoughts of all, to us it can be a scary thing. I think normally we think of this as a bad thing, maybe because maybe we have secret and selfish motives that we don't want other people to know and would prefer if God didn't know. You know, but we learn this, and we even see this about Jesus, and this kind of reminds of Jesus' statement. You know, there's a statement that says, you know, about that Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in man. So sometimes when people were coming to follow him, he wasn't quick to entrust himself to them because he knew about their false motives. And I think we all are well aware that it is possible as human beings to do the right thing for the wrong reason. Amen. And we see, you know, examples of people who were, you know, externally righteous but had problems internally. For example, the Pharisees. Jesus criticized the Pharisees for being externally righteous but not internally. He says, "You're like whitewashed tombs, which are beautiful on the outside, but full of dead, of the bones of the dead." And to understand what he's talking about, of course, you know, to touch a dead body would make a person in Jewish culture ceremonially unclean. Now, one thing I think we have a hard time grasping is there's a difference between ceremonial uncleanness and sin. If you're unclean, you don't go to the temple until you've gone through purification rites. But one of the greatest virtues in Judaism is to take care of the dead, to bury the dead. But you would go through certain purification rites before you go back to the temple and things. It's not the same as sin. But Jews thought of the bones, they recognized the bones of the dead were unclean. And yet this picture of whitewashed tombs, you know, is a container that, you know, holds remains of the dead. And yet on the outside, it's clean and it's decorated. And so Jesus used that imagery to say, that's what you all are right. You're good externally. You do all the right things externally. But inside, you're evil and full of covetousness and all kinds of uncleanness and that sort of thing. But anyway, the whole point I'm making here, I think when we see this about him judging the secret thoughts of all our internals, I think there's a natural instinct when we read this passage about God judging people's hearts. It's like, oh no, that's one more thing that God can use against me, all my wrong attitudes. And in one sense, that's right. In one sense, we all know that we are guilty of internal sins. But what's interesting here, if you look closer at the verse, is it says that on that day, right before it says on that day, it says their conflicting thoughts will accuse or perhaps excuse them. Or I think the NIV has, you know, defend them. And the word is the word that we get our word apologetics from. It's the word for defense. That the conflicting thoughts might defend us or excuse us on that day. And so the point I want to suggest to you this morning is the idea of God judging our hearts is not necessarily a bad thing. I think it is a reality, but it's just the fact that God looks within us, and He knows us through and through. Amen. And He doesn't just go by our externals and our external actions. And I noticed in the bulletin this morning, and Mary did a good job. I think, you know, she saw the sermon title and things like that, but I saw a passage out of 1 Samuel 16, and that's where I'm going next. But in verses 6 and 7, this is the anointing of David. And if you know the story, Samuel goes to Jesse's household, and Jesse has all these sons. And he's going to anoint the successor to Saul, and he sees David's older brother, this oldest brother. And it says, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But then verse 7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. Amen. People look at the outer appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Amen. Amen. And the thing I want to point out to you is there's two sides of that. One, because the Lord looks at the heart, He doesn't choose Eliab. He doesn't go by the fact that he's tall and he looks kingly, he looks like a king and things like that. So he doesn't choose Eliab. And so maybe that says that Eliab's not the right person and there's something in his heart that kind of concerns God. But the other side of that is God sees David's heart and says, this is the right person to be king of my people. And David, you know, is described in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. And so as well as you could make it a negative thing about Eliab, but if you're going to do that, you have to make it a positive thing about David, that God saw something in David's heart. Amen. That he thought this would be a good person to be leader of my people. Now, do we know, does David make mistakes? Absolutely. He makes some horrendous mistakes. Some terrible mistakes. But there is something about David that's also good, and he's remembered fondly as someone who's loyal to Yahweh, even though he goes through a period where he does some really bad. But again, this passage in Romans 2 says our conflicting thoughts, our internals, the things going on in our heart will accuse or perhaps excuse us or defend us on that day. And I think what he is saying here, you know, here in Romans 2 about these Gentiles is really in contrast to what he was saying about the Jews he is challenging a few verses earlier. He said about the Jews, he said their hard and impenitent hearts were storing up wrath for themselves on the day of wrath. And here on the other side, you have the example of some, and this is far from all. If you want to know what Paul initially thinks about the Gentile world, read chapter 1, 18 through 32. It's not a real pretty picture, but here he talks about some Gentiles who maybe by nature do the things that God desires. And he says, you know, the things that the law teaches and show that the law is written on their hearts. And he says their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts may accuse or may excuse them on that day when God through Jesus judges all. That the picture of scriptures is our hearts can be impenitent. I mean, and on the other hand, our hearts, you know, they can be unremorseful. Our hearts can have evil desires. We can put on a show on the outside and we can be evil on the inside. But the reverse is also true. We can be a people who have a heart that desires to do what is right. And even though we fail and we fall short, that our hearts can be right. I think of, you know, and I read the passage this morning, and I like the fact that Jim found a song to go with it, but Psalm 139, he has a lot to say there about the hearts. You know when I said and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. That it says about God in the Old Testament, this is the Old Testament, it says God not only knows our actions, God knows our thoughts, before our thoughts even come to our mind. And then listen to this appeal in verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Now he's appealing to God, saying, God, know my heart. Test me. And know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What is the psalmist wanting? He's wanting God to know him through and through. And if there's changes that need to be made, God, do what you need to do to change me. And you know, one of the powerful things about the Psalms is the Psalms have a whole lot to say about the heart. You know, what does David say in Psalm 51 when he's messed up? And I assume that is after he's messed up and gone astray. Most people think this is after the whole sin with Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah killed. But what does David say in Psalm 51? Create in me a new heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. And you see a lot, as you read through the Psalms, there's a lot about the heart. And so even many ancient Jews knew that God cares about the heart. Amen. But I think going back to Romans 2 now, the picture of God judges the secret thoughts of all is not all bad. Paul's point is he may take mercy upon some Gentiles who were by nature living according to the law. And again, did they do it perfectly? I think not. But some of the intentions of their heart may defend them on the day of judgment. Amen. That God looking at our internal thoughts and motives may, in some cases, be a good thing and not always a bad thing. Amen. You know, I made the comment, and I wasn't even thinking about this passage, but I made the comment a few weeks ago. I did a sermon on the Pharisee and the tax collector. And one of the things I said in that sermon, and I wasn't thinking about this passage at all, but I said the Pharisee, one of the things he got wrong is he was wrong about the tax collector. He couldn't see what was going on in the tax collector's heart. And the tax collector, even though he had lots of problems, yes, he had sinned, yes, he had fallen short, but he was remorseful. And he goes to the temple because he's remorseful, and he's beating on his chest and saying, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. From looking at the externals from a distance, My point was the Pharisee did not know what was going on in the tax collector's heart. He couldn't look within and see the tax collector's remorse. And does the tax collector's remorse matter to God? Absolutely it does. And I don't envision him leaving that temple and going back and living exactly the same lifestyle going forward. I think he is getting ready to try to make some changes in his life. But my point is that remorse that was going on his heart is part of who that tax collector was. That if you were just looking at history and just looking at externals, we would not know. So I think, you know, in thinking about this, you know, in reading this passage, I actually think it's a good thing. Because what all these scriptures that talk about the heart have to tell us is that God's judgment is not some sort of superficial judgment. He looks at the whole person. He looks at what we're really about and what we're really trying to do. When God goes to judge, he knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And of course, that could be both good and bad. If we are primarily selfish, and if we're just here going through some outward motions of religion, then obviously that would be a bad thing. But on the other hand, if we are a prayerful people who really desire to do God's will, and we fail and we fall short, but we're praying daily to God to purify our hearts and to transform us into his people, then yes, that is a good thing. And I think we're just learning about God, you know, in all of this, that he's aware of our prayers. He's aware of our inward motives. And whether that's a good thing or a bad thing is dependent upon our inward motives. And for hopefully for most of us, that is something good. You know, you've heard it said a lot through the years. You know, people say, well, God knows people's hearts. And I think sometimes we hear that and that sounds a little bit touchy-feely to us. Yes, it is. The God of the Bible is absolutely concerned with the attitudes of our hearts. I think of another passage from Hosea. I mentioned Hosea 11 earlier, but Hosea chapter 6, and this is it's actually the passage a little bit later on where it says, you know, that God desires, you know, steadfast love and things like that. But he says about it earlier in chapter 6 that about Israel, that their love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. And I don't know why, living in Texas, I can always relate to this because you go out at dawn and there's a little bit of dew on the grass and it doesn't last very long in the summertime when that heat comes out. I mean, that dew is gone and the ground's as dry as can be, you know, by 30 minutes later. And he says that's what their love is like, that there's no faithfulness or loyalty in their love. You know, on the other hand, you have a story in the Gospels about a woman that comes and washes Jesus' feet with her hair. And she's remorseful and loving, even though she had a background of sin. Does God see that? Does God care about that? The God of the Bible absolutely sees the attitude of her heart and cares about that. One kind of aside before we finish up, I want to say something more. I think the heart in the biblical sense is more than just emotions and feelings. Now, I'm not saying it's less than that, and I think our emotions are important, and I want to talk about that in a second, but I think it has to do with everything inward. It has to do with our will. Because I think the attitudes of our heart, as the Bible is speaking about here, is, for instance, there may be times when, you know, we don't, you know, our desire is not to do the right thing. You know, there's something that we maybe ought to do, but we don't necessarily want to do. But But our conscience is telling us we need to get up and do it anyway. And so we get up and we do it anyway, even though we really don't feel like doing it, we still do it, but it's more of a will thing coming internal. The heart it's talking about here is all those internal voices. And I think sometimes God's maybe more proud of us when we do what we don't feel like doing than when we just go by our feelings through and through. Now, having said that, I do believe in such things as ordinate emotions and just sentiments. And what that means is when we see someone in need, we should feel compassionate. Yeah. Now, if we don't feel that compassion, then we still need to stop and help them until we learn to feel that compassion. But we should, you know, we should be cut to the heart. We should, when we see someone who's really remorseful and torn up by their sin, want to give them a pat on the back or put an arm around them and let them know that we're praying for them. I mean, feelings can be right or wrong. We're told in our day feelings can never be right or wrong. They can be right or wrong. But all I'm saying is we shouldn't be guided just by feelings. But there's still something deep inside us that says, this is the right thing to do. And we should follow the leanings of those internal impulses and that sort of thing. But on the day of judgment, I do believe that God's going to look at the whole person. It's not just the external actions, which are important, do reflect our hearts. But he's going to look at our attitudes and what's going on within us. And our inward thoughts may either accuse or also defend or excuse us on that day. And that's part of the reason that we as Christians want to be transformed inwardly, because God cares about the whole of who we are. If there's anyone that needs to come this morning, we invite you to come while together we stand and we sing.